Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, team. I don't have my uniform on because we are talking about war. We started this recently last week, and it was a subject, the revelation of our salvation. Today is a subject called the illustration of temptation. And today is Palm Sunday, and we just started thinking about the word Hosanna. Hosanna. Save now. That's what the people wanted. They wanted a king. But before he would take his place, he had a job to do. This Friday is Good Friday. We remember the cross of Calvary, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why he went to that cross was for our salvation, so that he could save now. And we pray this morning, if there's a war going on in your heart, and you don't know him as your Savior, that today you will say to him, Hosanna, save me now. Let's look at God's word together, but first I would like to share with you something I learned as a little boy a long time ago. I'm sure many of you did. After the events of what we're going to talk about, the Lord taught his disciples to pray in this manner, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation. But deliver us from evil. Well, it actually says, but deliver us from the evil one. I've misprayed that prayer many times. I often prayed, deliver us from evil. But the Lord said, deliver us from the evil one. And we're going to look at a confrontation between the evil one and the holy one that we've been singing about. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we are going to look at the subject, the illustration of temptation. And there could be no better illustration than to consider the one who is behind so much of the chaos that is in the world, the diabolical one, the one who is behind so much suffering and death and war, the enemy of our souls. And the illustration of temptation is because of this elegant evil. Doesn't seem appropriate to call evil elegant, but the enemy portrays it in such a way that it is elegant and appealing to many. The Lord Jesus faced him in what is known as the temptation of Jesus, the temptation in the wilderness. In ancient times, a story is told of a king who placed a boulder on a path, heavy enough so that it took effort to move it, and the king stood by to watch who would move this boulder to make the path easier to travel upon. And many rich and many wise and many passed by that rock until one day a poor peasant came along with a load of vegetables, and he dropped the load of vegetables and strained and pushed the rock out of the way so that the path would be easier for those that came behind and would make their journey so much better. And after he moved the rock out of the way, he found a purse filled with gold, for the king had said that the one who removed the obstacle would get all the gold. And sometimes in life, we see that there are opportunities for blessing, but there are challenges that have to be moved out of the way. And in our story today, in Luke chapter 4, we see a step that the Lord Jesus took on his journey to Calvary, an obstacle that needed to be met head on with the Holy Son of God. And it was going to prove that he was pure gold. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The story of this wilderness temptation is found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And in looking at the account, we realize that the main purpose of the story is to show that the devil is a tempter and the Lord Jesus was really tempted but did not yield to temptation and prove that he was the one we've been singing about, the Holy One, the Holy Son of God. it gets into this question of good and evil. And if there's no God, morality is just a bunch of rules that we make up. In fact, it's nothing more than opinions. Everyone can have one. If there's no God, does good and evil really exist? The truth is, we know in our hearts that there is good and evil, that there is right and wrong. I'm going to give you a riddle this morning. You probably have heard it in some form or fashion, but it's good to repeat it. And this is the riddle. It is greater than God and more evil than the devil. The poor have it. The rich need it. And if you eat it, you'll die. What is it? Nothing. Exactly. Nothing is greater than God. Nothing is more evil than the devil. The poor have nothing and the rich need nothing. And if you eat nothing, you will die. Evil manifests itself every day. If you don't believe that, you can read the Bible or you can read your local news. And last week in our local news, there was a story that said the following, quote, "I am proud of myself. I finally did it. I took someone's life," in a Sault Ste. Marie courtroom last week. It happened on Lake Street, August the 8th, 2013. I took a life. And the defendant outlined how he was going to poison a woman. And the court heard this statement. "The only thing stopping me from committing the murder is the law, going to jail." And then he added, "My motives and logic are evil." There is evil in the world. People that do evil do not disprove the existence of God. It proves that humans have free will. Luke wrote this gospel with a view of presenting the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, someone who could come down and identify with every one of us. He wrote the events in an orderly fashion, presenting a logical story, a history of the life of Jesus, the events prior to his birth, the baptizer who came, his upbringing, his visit to the temple in Jerusalem, where he made this statement when his earthly mother and father came looking for him. He said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" He came here to take care of his father's business. And what was that business? To save you and me. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this morning, if you are saved, you can say, "Hosanna." And if you're not, you can still say, "Hosanna." Except you need to add the word, "Save me now." Jesus was baptized. In this previous chapter, in Luke chapter 3, we read of his baptism. And the words that he used were these words, "Permit it for righteousness' sake." In other words, "I need to do this." And we hear the response from heaven when the Lord Jesus entered the waters of baptism. We hear these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And as an encouragement to those that are here this morning that know the Lord Jesus and are not baptized, follow his steps. Swallow your pride. We all have to do that. And get up and publicly identify yourself with him in the waters of baptism. He identified with you on a cross 2,000 years ago and died for you on that cross. Now he asks you to step forward and identify yourself with him in the waters of baptism. And we see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, and we see the Godhead blessing the ministry of the Son of God. And he went out from the Jordan River, and he went out in power. We then see the genealogy of Jesus, and we go through that genealogy in Luke chapter 3. We see that he was the son of Mary, and ultimately Luke takes us back to his root, which is he was the son of Adam. Adam was the first Adam. You say, who was the second Adam? Was the Lord Jesus. He came to undo what the first Adam did. And so in Romans chapter 5, we have these wonderful verses. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation," that is to pronounce the world guilty, "even so through one man's righteous act," what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, "the free gift came to all men." Salvation is a free gift. And it results in this great legal term, justification of life. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. These are representative heads of mankind. The first Adam who fell, the second Adam who restored man to his proper place before God through salvation made possible by his sacrifice. Moreover, he says, the law entered that the offense might abound. What does the law prove? Guilty. Guilty. That's what the law proves. We are lawbreakers. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what a blessing this is. Grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two men, two real men, Adam, who disobeyed God, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, the Lord from heaven, who came as the new way to God the Father. So after the battle, victory or defeat, the baptism of Jesus was a victory. He had come to that point now at 30 years of age in his ministry where he was going to enter a public domain. He was going to become public now. In 30 years, he learned, the scripture says he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and favor with man. Now he was going to launch out and proclaim the good news of the gospel. But first comes a test. Often temptation is a way of being tested. And we see this following his baptism. And Wiersbe says in his notes, it's possible after winning a battle that you lose the victory. And we have to be careful of that in our lives. The Lord Jesus was going to face another battle. In the Old Testament, we have examples of Noah who failed after great victory, after the flood was done and the ark settled and he sinned. Abraham, victories and defeats. Moses, victories and defeats. The nation of Israel, victories and defeats. King David, Elijah, and the list goes on. I only picked on the boys this morning. But it's true of all of us. Victories and defeats. Palm Sunday, the people cheered. Victory! Hosanna! Save now! He's riding on a donkey. He's fulfilling the Old Testament scripture. The king has come. Let's get rid of the bad guys. But what followed? He was denied, betrayed, abandoned by his disciples. Falsely judged, even though Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man. They accused him of wanting to be the king, even though he was the king. He was scourged, beaten, spit upon, mocked, and crowned with thorns. Crucified, left alone by a holy God, abandoned because he was a sacrifice for sin. And then he called out those words, it is finished. And he won the victory that day. And he won the victory when he rose again. And we celebrate that next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, where we hear more good news of our risen Lord and Savior. God has purposes in all this. The Lord Jesus came out in the power of the Holy Spirit from the Jordan, going into the 40 days of testing. 40 is the number for testing in the Bible. It rained for 40 days and night. The nation of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But God has purposes. And the purpose in this temptation was to prove that the Lord Jesus, who was both man and God, was holy and did not sin. Led by the Holy Spirit, alone with his Father, and then with the tempter, who is the enemy of our souls. And then it says, after the 40 days, he was hungry, and he had extreme physical weakness. I recently didn't eat for a day. I wasn't feeling very well. I felt very weak one day. 40 days. The enemy waited until he was at his weakest physically before he attacked him with temptation. So in the passage we have the characters of the devil and the Lord Jesus. And he demonstrated his use of the sword, which we'll learn more about in a few weeks' time when we complete this study, as the Lord responded to his attacks. But one thing about temptation is that it leads us to be aware of this battle that goes on. It's a battle of epic proportions. I thought about all the battles of world history. And in the last century, there were more battles and more deaths from all those battles and wars than we can even imagine. They were horrible. Millions and millions and millions of people died in war. And this is a battle that had consequences for eternity, what we're going to see here. Can we be tempted without sin? It's a choice. It was a choice for the Lord Jesus. You can run or you can stay and fall into sin, humanly speaking. The Lord Jesus stayed. Temptation does not mean that we have to sin. There's a difference between testing and temptation, and I'll just look at this chart very briefly, but testing reveals the person's moral qualities or character to move them into conformity with the nature of Christ. So God tests us. Temptation deceives us. It persuades us to do evil so that it can corrupt us. So testing seeks to undeceive. Temptation seeks to deceive. Testing is for our good. Temptation is for our ruin. It's the work of God in testing. It's the result of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we define temptation, we have to think about the fact that when the devil had ended all this temptation, he departed from him, it says, for a season. But the act of tempting enticement to evil by arguments or flattery or by some other appeal, apparent or good. Many times, as in this case, it's a trial. And as we prayed earlier, lead us not into temptation. The book of James continues the thought. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. Don't blame him for your troubles. We tend to. People are always blaming God for everything. The weather, the wars, your finances, everything. God wants to bless us, but he allows us to be tested. And he can't help the human condition when we make choices that are wrong. And you may say, I've never made any wrong choices. Well, congratulations, you are absolutely the first person that's ever said that. That perhaps means it, but it's not true. And here in James, he gives us the problem. The problem is LSD. Lust, sin, and death. That's what the problem is. We are addicted to lust that leads us to sin, that ultimately, if it doesn't get conquered by the work of Christ in our lives, it will lead us to death. But there's good news. The Lord Jesus is our high priest. A priest is someone who stands before God and represents you. He represents the people. And he is our great high priest. He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. That's the key. He was tempted, and those temptations were real. They were real. He was really hungry in his humanity. He was really thirsty. He felt pain and agony. He suffered. He felt alone. He felt emotions. These are things that we struggle with on a regular basis. And he felt those things. He was really human. And yet he was really God. And so we see this great mystery. Jesus, the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man. They were building a railroad on the Pacific. And there was a large trestle bridge that crossed a canyon in the west. And the test for this bridge was to put the train on it to make sure it would hold the weight of the train. But they doubled the load when they tested it. And one worker said, are you trying to break the bridge? And the builder said, no, I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break. In the same way, the temptations that Jesus faced weren't designed to see if he would sin, but to prove that he couldn't. It was the acid test. How do you know it's gold? You do the acid test. You test it to prove what it is. And in this way, we see the sincere person of the Lord Jesus. He was sincere. And that word is a Latin word that means without wax. And it comes from the story of a potter who would make a clay jar, and if the clay jar had a crack in it, a dishonest potter would take wax and cover it and paint it and sell it at regular price. And then when something hot went into the pot, or when the sun heated up the pot, it would leak, and it was not sincere. So good potters would stamp the words sincere on it, without wax. And that is who the Lord Jesus is. He is who he seems to be, the Holy Son of God, pure and lovely. Temptation comes to us when we're drawn away by our own lusts. The Lord Jesus did not have those lusts. Because he did not sin, he could not sin, he would not sin. When we're tempted to do something wrong, we should follow the advice of the Scripture. And James says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul also says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's good to quote Scripture, it's good to know Scripture, but it's better to put it into practice. Flee. Flee. It's good advice. That's what Joseph did when he was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife. He just ran. Good advice. The Lord Jesus is, anybody want to pronounce it? Theoanthropomorphic. The God-man. Philippians chapter 2 was mentioned earlier. He emptied himself, but he was still fully God. And this is the mystery, as Packer says, that you get two for the price of one, the plurality of persons within the unity of God, the union of Godhead and manhood in the person of Jesus. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. God with us. Two best days of the year. Christmas, God with us, and Easter, he rose again. What a blessing. And so this morning, we think about this thought, as MacDonald says, what he did was to empty himself of his positional equality. That's what he did in the kenosis. His positional equality with God and to veil the glory of deity in a body of human flesh. The glory was all there, though hidden, but it did shine forth on occasions like on the Transfiguration Mount. There was no moment in his life when he did not possess all the attributes of God. And so we say Hosanna. But as we think of Hosanna, we think of what happened. And this is why it happened. My daughter sent me this. She said, Dad, you could use this in a message sometime, don't you think? And I said, absolutely. That's what the Lord did. He had one way to go. There was no retreat. There was no retreat. He was going to be going through Palm Sunday all the way to Golgotha. He was going to be going all the way to the judgment hall. He was going to be going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because he was going to be our Savior. The scripture says he was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Palm Sunday, they wanted a king. They wanted to be saved now from the Roman authorities and from Pontius Pilate. That temptation could have been there. The scripture doesn't tell us it was a temptation for him. But the temptation would have been there for you and me. Have the people put the palm branches down and say, let's go! But he endured. Hebrews tells us that he despised the shame and endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He could see through the pain and suffering because he was standing right here today, looking at each one of us, knowing us individually, and wanting a relationship with you, every one of you, and with me. He wanted to do the will of his Father. The problem is there's an enemy, and we need to know our enemy. And that's what the story talks to us about, the tempter. And he is a tactician. He makes all the generals in all the war rooms look pretty feeble and pretty frail. He's an angel of light, looks really good. Sin can be very appealing. He draws people away by that angel of light. Last week, Bill talked about him being a roaring lion who devours. He can be a beautiful serpent and a deceiver and set his traps. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. He's an accuser of God's people. And Job illustrates this to us. And the way to defeat the devil, I like to use the proverb in here, trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. The devil, there's a list of all of his wonderful attributes. He's a liar. He's our enemy. Deceiving, destroying, distracting, devouring, etc. But the Lord Jesus, he's the truth. He builds and gives life. He makes things clear. He doesn't distract people with things that are unimportant. He wants you to concentrate and think with your mind. The enemy wants your mind. He wants the minds of our young people. He distracts them in universities. He challenges them with the internet. He ruins their lives by thinking about the words of music. He challenges their hearts with affections that come out of movies and videos and drugs that derange them and make them commit suicide. Why? Because he's an enemy. The Lord Jesus makes things clear. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He's our faithful high priest. He helps us to come to him in our hour of need. He gives us life. He died for us. He saves us. He defends us. He's our advocate. These are the offices that the Lord Jesus has. Our high priest, our advocate. He gives freely. The enemy wants to be paid with your life. He holds no punches. He doesn't hide the fact that he wants you, and he wants you to ruin you, to control you, and to spend hell with him in eternity. That's his doom and demise. We'll look at that in a moment. And the Lord Jesus, what a difference. He's an encourager, and he's a friend. The devil wanted to stop the Lord Jesus because he's diabolical. Funny, I heard a man speak about the word diabolical, and he said the word diabolo is in diabolical, so he's the devil. He's a diabolical devil. He wanted to stop the Lord Jesus from doing what he was going to do, to pay for your sins and mine. He wanted to maintain his position as the prince of this world and to stop his own judgment, which he knew was coming. He wanted to keep a grip on people's lives. This morning, without Christ, you are in danger of being in the grip of the enemy. He wants to keep you in fear. You know, one of the things that people fear the most is death. And that's how he controls people, making them think they're going to avoid it, making them think there isn't such a thing as eternal death, the second death. But there is. Without Christ, there's no heaven. There's no halfway place. It's him or hell. The Bible is very clear. Satan wants to rob you of the joy of going to heaven. And Lucifer fell. This is what caused the problem. He said, I will be like the Most High. He wants to be worshipped. There are people that worship the devil today. Some do it intentionally, some do it unintentionally by following his lead and following his ways. The notorious I wills of Satan found in the Old Testament books of Ezekiel and Isaiah. And his plan was to stop the Messiah from coming. Let me take a moment and remind you of our history. In a garden, he deceived Adam and Eve. They disobeyed. They were going to die. God said, I'm going to bruise your head. You're cursed. He never forgot that. Cain and Abel come along, and what does he do? Incites Cain to murder his brother. He said, there, I've ended the story. No more seed. No more children. But God answers with Seth. And on goes the story of God. The devil tries to intervene. He corrupted the world with demons in the days of Noah. God sent a flood. But God saved 8 souls. God gave us another chance. God sent a rainbow. He said, I won't destroy the world again like that. The human race is corrupted in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel goes up. One language, one political system, one religious system. Watch out what's coming next, folks. One language, one religious system, one political system, and one ruler to rule them all, the enemy. That's another discussion for another day, but that's coming. That's what the Bible says. And yet God confused the languages and carried on. He brought Abraham out of idolatry to serve him and his family. He gave us Moses, the deliverer. And what did Pharaoh do? He killed the little boys. He killed the little boys to stop the nation of Israel from growing. The work of a murderer was behind him. The work of the devil. The work of the devil. And yet, God sent Moses, the deliverer, and the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. God balances his accounts. And I can go on through history. When they celebrated this, they had the Passover feast. It seems that when Israel had a victory, they had a celebration. Passover came along. When Esther was the queen and she intervened and Haman was hanged on his own gallows, the Feast of Purim began. The Maccabean Revolt in the rededication of the temple in the 2nd century BC kept things moving. God was still moving. Nations went up and nations went down. Rome comes along and history repeats itself. The Lord Jesus was born. Wicked King Herod heard what happened. And what did he do? He killed the little boys. But Jesus went to Egypt. God preserved his son. And on goes the story of how the devil is trying to stop God's plan, stop the seed of the woman. It is no surprise that God is still working with us today, because he has a plan to finish. The defeat of the devil is imminent. Well, in fact, it's past. It's already been judged. The angels in the days of Noah were judged. They were cast down to chains of darkness, waiting for the great judgment. In Colossians, we see the Lord Jesus defeating the devil. It says very clearly that he triumphed over them, making a spectacle of principalities and power. The destiny of the devil is secure. When the Lord Jesus comes back, we see him thrown in the abyss, and then later he will be thrown into the lake of fire with the devils and all those whose names are not written in the book of life. And the only way to be sure your name is written in the book of life is to trust in the Lord Jesus today. Now is the day of salvation. And this is what we end with this morning. When we know Jesus, we know God. The temptation today is to leave here and do nothing with what you've heard. This should change our lives, to realize that we have a great Savior who cares for us, who faced the things that we face every day. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you are going through this morning. Every problem, every burden, every need that you have. And he wants you to come to him. As he said, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He succeeded where no man could have in that wilderness experience. He faced evil, and he won the victory. And this morning, he wants to give you that victory. So let's live in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate his coming into this world, as we celebrate what he's done for us at Calvary, but most of all, celebrate that he is a living, risen Savior. May God bless you this morning. And as the team comes up, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the story that we read this morning, how the Lord Jesus withstood the temptation, proving that he was the lovely and pure Son of God. This morning, may you impress upon our hearts that we need to turn to him every day for strength and help, and to be able to go on in this life. And whatever challenge we're facing, Lord, to bring him into the middle of it and to help us to sustain it with his strength. For those that are here this morning that have yet to make that decision, we pray that they realize that the war for their soul is a great war. The enemy seeks to blind them. If they're here this morning without Christ, they are in need of having their eyes opened and their hearts opened, and that you would enter in. And so we commit to you, each one here today, with thanksgiving for the work of God and the word of God. And we ask your blessing as we part, and as we close with this song, Lord, open our eyes that we might see Jesus. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen.